Good morning. For the next 5 weeks, Mike and I will be looking into the genealogy of Jesus. To be honest, the genealogies that are found in Matthew and Luke and, of course, various other places in the Old Testament, let's be honest, they're lightly skimmed over, if not skipped altogether by most people. But there isn't, like all Scripture, there is a reason why they're there, very important reasons. And as we look through them, especially the one in Matthew that is right before the passage that Brother Gary read for us this morning, as you look through and review the names that are in that list, there's very familiar, very important names in the history of the children of Israel. Abraham, Isaac, Judah, David, Solomon, and so forth. Names with which we are all very, very familiar. But there are also names in Matthew's genealogy that we may not necessarily know about. I mean, does anyone here know that Jehoshaphat's son was Joram? I mean, there are some names in there that we necessarily aren't familiar with. But among those that are listed there are some that are familiar, but are women. There are five women mentioned in the genealogy of Christ that's found in Matthew. Being that there are five women and five Sundays in the month of August, we're going to be talking about these five women through the course of the month of August. So before we want to begin, I do want to just make some general points about the genealogies that are found in Matthew and Luke. As you notice, I mentioned the women aren't necessarily mentioned in the Luke passage. And so I do at least want to cover a little bit of the differences between the two. Matthew is a book that was written for a Jewish audience. So the fulfillment of the promise that was given to Abraham, carried down through the lineage of Abraham, through David and so forth, till we come to the Messiah, that of course would be of great importance to the Jewish audience. So Matthew starts at Abraham and moves forward to the birth of Jesus. Now, Luke was written to a Gentile audience, particularly a Greek audience. So all those things would not necessarily mean much to them. And so he looks at it from a different perspective. He begins with the parents of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, and moves backward in time. And he goes past Abraham and ends with Adam. Some writers I was reviewing said that was so the Greek audience could understand this goes all the way back to the beginning, before the Jewish nation was established with Abraham, and that this could apply to them as well. This wasn't just a Jewish thing. And so there is a connection between the two, but they are both approached from a different perspective. So today, as you might have guessed, based upon Gary's reading, I'm going to be focusing on Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, I don't think it's an overstatement for me to make this statement that Mary might be the most well-known woman in the history of the world. No matter how famous a female singer might be, or an actress, or any entertainer, someone that we would look at as being, very, very, very famous, you could go to some remote town in India and they may not know who Beyonce is or something but I think you'd be hard pressed to find someone on this planet that does not know who Mary is. This is probably due to a lot of incorrect religious assumptions or thoughts that are made towards her that some religions place upon her, namely the Catholic Church. And because of that, she is very, very, very well known around the world. Now, we read about her and her special role in the very first chapter of the New Testament. Gary read that account just now. And the last reference that we find about Mary is in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, where she is counted among those who were in Jerusalem, and she was assembled with some of the followers of Jesus after he had gone back up into heaven. Luke chapter 1, verse 42, we are told about Mary Actually, it's verse 28 and verse 42, and depending upon the translation you read, it may also say favored, but it says, she is most blessed are you among women. All the women that have been on the earth up until that point, and my guess since Mary is blessed among women. So I want to focus a little bit on why the statement is so, not only because of the birth that she gave, you know, that she had of Jesus, but just some of the things that she had in her life that we could apply to our lives today. She was blessed in many, many ways, and I want to focus on maybe some areas that you might not necessarily come to mind about her. Mary was blessed to have a very devoted husband. The passage that Gary read covers some of the thoughts that Joseph had about her. 18 and 19 read, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Jesus. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." Now you notice he was called a just man. This is the Greek word dikaios. It's defined by Strong's as being correct, righteous. By implication, being innocent, especially in the eyes of the Lord. Now, before the Lord of the angel had appeared himself and explained what the situation was, of course, Joseph started to look out for himself, but it was not going to be at the expense of publicly humiliating Mary. It was customary, based upon the power of divorce that was laid out in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, it was customary in a bill of divorce to have among, you know, just like we do now, you have to, why are you getting divorced? Irreconcilable differences and so forth like that. But it was very much then to specify the reason or the cause that was leading to this separation. Oftentimes witnesses were brought forth to testify in the case, and it was, as being a male-dominated society, it was generally to the detriment of the wife. Very rarely was it in her favor. But in this case, it seems Joseph was willing to put her away, but he didn't want to specify a cause. He wasn't asking for a public hearing or anything like that. He was not wanting to make a spectacle out of Mary. He was not willing to do that to her. I think any woman, anywhere, in any era, would be blessed to have a husband like this that had her thoughts. And in a much different society than what we have today, where, like I said, men had all the power, he was not willing to do that at the sake of her. And as we know, he then went on and married her, and they had other children, and they were able to go on with a married life. So she was very blessed to have a husband that was not just looking out for himself. She was also blessed because she had family members that were also faithful servants to the Lord. If we go over to the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 36, we find that Mary had a cousin by the name of Elizabeth. And now in verse 6 of that first chapter, we find that Elizabeth, along with her husband Zechariah, they're described as, they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Right after learning that she was carrying the Son of God, we're told that Mary goes and visits Elizabeth. Now, it said in those days, so I have to believe that this was very close. It says, in those days Mary went with much haste. Now, I have to believe that this was very close after finding out the situation, you know, that she's carrying, you know, the Messiah. And we're told that she went in haste into the hill country outside of Judea. Now, she was looking to get out of a public spotlight, you know, have to answer questions that probably weren't going to be very favorable to her. She literally headed to the hills She got out of town, and we're told that she was warmly greeted by Elizabeth, and we know the story. This isn't a story about Elizabeth and Zechariah, but we know that she was carrying she was carrying the child that would eventually become John the Baptist, and that when the baby heard Mary's voice, he was very active inside of Elizabeth. We know that story, but Elizabeth was very, very, very supportive of Mary, obviously allowing her to stay there 3 months. She didn't worry about questions that may come about from people who might have lived around her. She wasn't worried. She didn't shun her. She didn't make her an outcast. Elizabeth was very supportive of her. And as we look into our own lives, we may or may not have been welcomed by our family members when they found out that we had become a member of the church. Depending upon your situation, they may have been very angry. They may have been very upset. They may have shunned you. But in this case, Mary had a family structure that was very favorable towards her. So we should be grateful when we have relatives who are also faithful servants of God, because they can really help us and we can help them. And so if that's the case you find yourself in, you also should not take for granted that this is a blessing in your life. Now, of course, Mary was blessed to be the mother of the Son of God. Before Joseph and Mary came together as a husband and wife, the angel Gabriel had told Mary, this is in Luke chapter 1, 31 through 32, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David." Out of all the women up until that point in time and in that current day and beyond, only Mary was given this special privilege to be able to carry God's Son. Bible references regarding the Messiah in Genesis 3:15, it says he would be the seed of a woman. Galatians 4, verse 4 says, "And being born of a woman," these point to Mary. Now, I do want to note in these verses that we read these, "He'll be the seed of a woman and be born of a woman." This statement really couldn't be made about anyone else. As I mentioned earlier, an angel had visited Zechariah. Now, we know Gabriel visited Mary, but just an unnamed angel visited Zechariah. Now, Zechariah was a priest, and he was in burning incense when this angel appeared to him. And he would go on to tell him that he was going to be having a son. But the angel didn't say, "You're going to have a son who's going to be born of a woman." It was unnecessary for that to be said. The reaction would have been, well, how else would he have been born? But when it's applied to Jesus, the Son of God, this was being done to be shown a sign, you know, of his deity, that Mary was the person that was going to have this great honor, but we're told that the Son of God would come down and be born of a woman. Maybe something, you know, I never really thought of it, but this had to be pointed out because this was going to be a supernatural birth, and this is being made clear that Mary was the person who was receiving this blessing of this great honor. Mary was blessed to know the power and authority that Jesus had. Many today are unaware of his power and authority, or others know the truth about him, but just choose not to acknowledge him. But Mary had a very unique perspective of being with him as he was growing up and surely understanding that the powers that were in him were very special. We talked last month about about miracles that were found in John that weren't found in others. And the first one that we find is the turning of water into wine. And Mary is in that account. She told others, "Whatever he says to you, do it. Don't question him." She knew what he was capable of. And I mentioned at the time, you know, we don't know if he had done things otherwise when growing up, but she was aware, one way or the other, that he was able to do great things. Jesus, as he did then, now has authority in heaven and in earth, And he did inherit the king, the throne of David that was promised to Mary by Gabriel. And so she was very blessed to see and accept the Lord's power and understand it, just as we are blessed today by not having that benefit, but believing and accepting that authority. And last I want to focus on is that Mary is very blessed to have a son who did care for her. He was the Son of God, but he loved his mother. There are many sons in the world today that I'm sure love their mothers, just as there are many mothers today as there were back then who weren't treated very well by their sons. It was a very male-dominated society. I'm sure there were some sons that grew up to not have the respect that was due to their mothers. But Jesus was not that son. One of the few times we see him engaging with her was when he was hanging on the cross. And here he was in pain, he's in distress, but even then, he's looking out for his mother. The famous account we find in John chapter 19, where he says to both his mother and to John, "Behold your mother and behold your son." And we're told from that point on, John did take her into his home to live with him and to care for him. So Christians should not neglect your parents. If your children are now helping to care for you, if you're at that stage of your life where you need some assistance, or even if they're just active in your life, there are a lot of parents that would love to have their children in their life be a part of that life. But if that you find yourself in a case where your parents are with you, be sure and express your thanks to them, because that's not a given in that day, nor is it a given in this day. All right, so I've just talked about several ways in which Mary was blessed, but she was an extraordinary woman just because of the circumstances in which we find, you know, why we even come to know her. She was worthy of being chosen to give birth to our Lord, and she is worthy to have been included in this genealogy that we find in Matthew. But all those blessings and all the honors that were given to her do not lead to one last point I want to make. This does not make her worthy of our worship. Yes, Mary did find favor with God. Luke chapter 1 verse 30 makes that clear. But so too have many others. And that all that the Bible does say about her is true. However, there have been people down through the years who come to believe many, many things about Mary, which are purely fiction. The Catholic Church teaches several doctrines about Mary that are not based upon any scriptures that we would find in our Bible, but they're based upon their own tradition and their need to apply portions of their religion upon her. Among those doctrines are the Immaculate Conception, the idea that Mary herself was also sinless and she was free from original sin, the Assumption that Mary upon death was taken directly into heaven to be with Jesus and was placed as queen over all things, that Mary is a mediator. The Catholic Church believes that they pray through Mary to God. We know that Jesus is the only mediator that we have. And they think that Mary remained a virgin through her whole life. Now, I got to admit, this is one, I've never been in a Catholic school or done any, I didn't realize they thought that she continued to be a virgin. I suppose the Virgin Mary is that, you know, they viewed that her whole way through. And they explain the way the Bible says her brothers and sisters, about Jesus' brothers and sisters, that they were actually his cousins, that they just misinterpreted the wording here. They need her to be pure and unblemished so she would be worthy of their worship. And so, according to the Bible, though, we should only be worshiping God. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, after Jesus had been tempted by the devil, he said this: "Then Jesus said to him, 'Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Mary indirectly confessed that she was a sinner. She wasn't unblemished. Because in chapter 1 of Luke, in verse 47, it says, And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Well, what kind of person needs a Savior? Someone that has sin in their lives. Someone who's unblemished has no need of a Savior. And if Mary was unblemished, she had no need of one. Psalm 92 verse 15 said, "And there is no unrighteousness in him," meaning God. If she was also to be worshipped, she would have to have had no unrighteousness in her as well. But since Mary was not God, she is not worthy of our worship. Those who worship her are violating the will of God. Now, Mary is probably the easiest person to name among the women found in Jesus' genealogy. Not that there's others that we don't know much about. I think we're all going to recognize the names, and if you skim through it, I'm sure you recognize the names. But next week, Mike is going to discuss Tamar. And I will just say, I'm glad I got married. Tamar is a very difficult story. There's a lot of moral questions, a lot of moral dilemmas that I will gladly let Mike make his best attempt at discussing her. But she is one of the more interesting women that you will find in the genealogy. And next week, we will study her. Andy Botting, he's away in Kentucky, and he was down for the closing prayer, and I'm going to call an audible. He's sitting in a seat. I'm going to ask Brother Greg if he wouldn't mind to say a word of prayer for us, and we'll be dismissed to our classes.
Shall we pray? Our loving Father in heaven, we come before you at this time. Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity that we have to assemble ourselves and to worship you and to hear another portion of your word proclaimed. Father, we're so grateful for all that you do for us in this physical life. We pray, we thank you for all the times that you spared us from all the difficulties and things in life that we're not even aware of. Father, we thank you for your Son and what he did for us on the cross. And Father, help us as we each day are mindful of what's been done for us. And may our hearts continue to swell with gratitude and love towards you and your Son and the Holy Spirit for all that's been done for us and what lays ahead for us and hope that we have. Father, help us as we try to be bright and shining lights in this dark world that we might be able to persuade men and have a ready answer for those that ask us a reason for the hope that's within us. Father, we thank you for your love, and we love you back. And we thank you for all that you blessed us with. Be with us this morning, and may all that we do be bring honor and glory to your name and be pleasing in your sight. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.